can't go back. That was Paul's message in Ephesians. Well, we'll pick up again today. We're almost there. We three quarters of the way home. So you guys get your armor. Well, we got plenty more to cover. We got plenty more to cover as we journey through the book of Ephesians. And it has been a wonderful experience for hopefully many of you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We've been away from it for about, was it 2 weeks, maybe three? 2 weeks. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to talk about the chapter 5 is a walking book. That's the walking book. Chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, you got the walk of love. 3 through 7, we got the walk of purity. Through 8 through 14, we got the walk in the light. Verse 15, talk about the walk in wisdom. And then verse 20 is talking about walking in thanksgiving. And then from 23 to 33, we start talking about husbands and wives and how to do that and how to love doing that. I may have Dr. Love preach one of them. Amen. How many of y'all know loving ain't easy? It ain't easy. Amen. Let's look at chapter 5 while you stand. Verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Walk in love. Okay. Walk in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love. As Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being that sweet smelling Savior. Thank you for offering yourself on Calvary's cross. Not for anything you have done, but because you loved us. Loved us so much, Father God, that you were willing to die for us. So now that you've done all that, Father God, let us be dear children. And as dear children, Father God, let us imitate you in all we eat, drink, and do. Let us do to the glory of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The miraculous walk with God. That word miraculous means amazing. It means incredible. How many have experienced an incredible journey with God? Since God has saved you, has it been incredible? Has it been unbelievable? When you look back from where you were, has it been mind-boggling? Has it been amazing? You like that, Jeremy? Mind-boggling. Some of us was in so much mess. Now we can look at our lives now and say, this is mind-boggling. Some of us, maybe some of us was good. Maybe it's just been good. It has been good. In chapter 1, and just because it's so important that we do this, we want to find out what Jesus dying done. Paul broke this thing down. Like I said, we're almost home. I don't know if I have to say we need to be patient, but this is a good, good lesson for these, especially for these young ministers and deacons and for those that are new to the faith, those that want to grow and learn about the things of God. First of all, we find in chapter 1, and I'm just in a review, we're going to hit this chapter 5, and we're going to jump all over being walking in love. But in chapter 1, we studied through 3 through 19, all the spiritual blessings that came with Christ dying on the cross. First of all, he blessed us. Then he chose us. Then he predestinated us. Then he accepted us. Then he, like that donkey, he redeemed us. And then he opened up our understanding. We talked about this morning. He opened up our understanding, those that are saved, and made known to us the mystery of his will. And then he put us in his family, and as part of his family, he's given us an inheritance. That also when he looks down at the believer, we are the praise of his glory. And then if that wasn't enough, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise and did all this according to his mighty power. That's interesting, and that's something that we ought to just hang on to, because your salvation is not based on anything you've done. It's based all on what Christ has done. And that's worth remembering, because a question was posed to me, are you saved? And the answer was, I'm working on it. Well, you can work all you want. You are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. You are saved by what Christ has already done. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Then in chapter 2, Paul talks about how Jesus found us. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, and you have he quickened, made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sin. We were spiritually dead. There was no spiritual life in us. None to be found. We could care less about the things of God. But God is so amazing, for his grace saved us through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And then Paul says in verse 12, he said, we were aliens. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world. Oh my God. Oh my goodness. Then he said, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. How about that? How about that? Look at verse 20. And are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then in verse chapter number 3, y'all know I love chapter number 3 of Ephesians, and Paul just overwhelmed with what God had done for him. Remember, Paul was a killer. Paul was a killer. He was a ruthless, evil man. And God had to knock him down off his high horse and blind him. And then took him out into the wilderness for 3 years and filled him up. Some of us have hit the format button on our phones and different things and erased everything. Paul had to go through that. Yeah, he had to be reformatted. And then God filled him. See, some of us can't get filled because we haven't been reformatted. We got too much junk going on. We got too much junk. And we can't hear from God because we hear him from so many other places. Paul was so overwhelmed by the goodness of God. It says in verse 14, Paul opens up and launches out into one of the greatest prayers you will ever find in the Word of God. And it is worth repeating. Paul broke down. It was so overwhelming to him, he dropped to his knees. Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by the Spirit in the inner man. Look at this prayer. He's praying for the people of God, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all understanding, passeth all knowledge, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. 3 chapters. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Teaching, teaching, teaching. And then Paul says in verse 4, now that you know all that, they didn't lock me in this Roman jail, but I could care less because I'm not in a Roman jail. Paul said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Not of Rome, not of these chains. He said, I beseech, I beg you. He is exhorting his people while incarcerated for nothing he's done but preach the gospel. And he begged them. He said, walk worthy. This is what we talk about to our men. Goes to the women of this church, to the church as a whole. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Then he said, how, Paul, in all lowliness. You heard young Justin talk about walking in humility. Walking, not being condescending, not looking down on folks, but look up to folks. Walk worthy. Knowing full well that God found where God found you and what God had to do for you. There's nothing more ungodly than an arrogant, haughty, proud Christian, as if you've done something to earn your salvation. You've done nothing. There's one qualification, and that is that you be a sinner. God is good and worthy to be praised. Paul goes on to say in this walking section of Ephesians, he says it ought to be enthusiastic. You ought to be excited about what God has done. All you got to do is look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Paul says, this I say therefore and testify unto the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the empty mind. Not like empty-minded person. Having their understanding darkened. Just got a dark understanding. Pray for that person with a dark understanding that God would shine his spiritual light into that soul. And you know, we are God's instruments of light. God uses us to shine the light. And if the church is not shining, and it should be so easy for us to shine. Look how sick and sin-sick and dark this world is. And if you can't shine in the world today, you will never shine. It's dark. The world is dark. It's a dark and evil place. And the people of God ought to shine like lights. You ought to walk into the room and it'll be like God walked into the room. Having their understanding dark and being alienated from God. Paul put it all in layman's term. Then in verse 24, before you can put the armor on, most football players, before they put the armor on, they usually put a t-shirt on, or now they're wearing Under Armour. They're wearing like little gear underwear underneath. Paul said, before I give you armor, you got to put your undergear on. Look at verse 24. He says, and that you put on the new man, which is after God and is created in righteousness. Before you can get your armor, you got to put on righteousness. You can't put the armor of God on or over on top of a darkened understanding and an unforgiving heart. It won't fit. It won't feel right. It'll be either too tight or too loose. And any sport playing with your gear on too tight or too loose can restrict you. So Paul is saying, put on righteousness and holiness. That will make the gear comfortable.
Amen.
And you'll be able to move. Now look at verse number 5. I just thought this was a fascinating verse. Y'all say, you say that about every single verse. I believe every single verse of the Bible is fascinating. If it's not amazing to me, if it's not incredible to me or unbelievable to me, you guys ain't going to find it unbelievable. I remember telling you guys a story about Whitfield. He traveled all over. They didn't have buses and they didn't have taxis and airplanes. And people with horseback travel all over to follow this man. And somebody asked him, why do you follow this man all over the place to hear him? Because he said, because he preaches like he believes it. Look at verse number 5. We talk about this walk. This miraculous walk. And this miraculous walk with God. Based on what God has done, Paul says, listen, be ye therefore followers of God.
Yes.
Be followers of God. And that word follower means be an imitator. Be a God impersonator. You ever see somebody impersonate somebody? You know it ain't the real person, but they doing a really good job. They are impersonators. They are copiers. They are copiers. And God is Paul is saying, be copiers of God. Be imitators of God. See, we go out and we remember the commercial and it goes, butter. And then the other container goes, margarine. Parquet. See, y'all. Butter. Parquet. Butter. You know? But you know it ain't butter. It's an imitation.
Amen.
And that's what God is calling us to do. We just want to imitate God. We can't do all the things God do, but we can imitate some of them. Like love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness and long suffering and meekness. We can imitate that. Oh, we don't like that. We don't like that. It's not hard. Look what he says here in Matthew 5. Some people say, oh, here's the greatest sermon that's ever preached. Here's the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. The Sermon on the Mount. Three or four chapters of just all read if you got a King James red letter Bible. But he says something in verse number 43. And this is why they dislike this message. They wanted him to come and kill some folks and kill some Roman guards. Look what he says. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That's the old life. Oh, we used to be that way. Okay. I was coming up and my father was, he looked at the neighbors and they had bikes all over the yard. That burned him up. Leaving toys all over the yard. I mean, that was a pet peeve. I'm like, damn, it'd be all right. He didn't like that. But he said, love thy neighbor. He said, love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies.
Yeah.
How about that? Bless them. Huh? Bless them that curse you. Now, bless them that cuss you out. Do good to them that hate you. This is supernatural here. You better believe it is. You better believe it is. Our walk with the Lord is supernatural. Okay? When a lost world see a saint of God, they ought not see the norm. They ought to see something supernatural. You know, at your office, at your job, you ought to be supernatural to them. Yeah. Quiet. It's quiet. See, we need some supernatural folks out in the world. Like, how did you not say nothing when they said that about you? Supernatural. They cussed you out and you just took it? Supernatural. I'm a supernatural man. And now you got an invite. You, that person that just opened up the door for you to witness about the goodness of God. Yeah. Supernatural. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And if you are truly walking in the glory of God, you will have countless opportunities to pray for folks who despitefully use you and persecute you. If you walk in the Lord.
Amen.
We said it this morning. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How about that? How you doing with that one? Are you a God impersonator? You know, God in the person of Jesus Christ never says a mumbling word. You know what Paul said? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be ye followers of me. Paul didn't have no problem saying to someone, be a follower of me.
Yeah.
Why? Because he said, I'm following God. Yeah. You follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
Peter said it like this. Now, think about this when you read 1 Peter. It was written to a church that was being persecuted. Nero was setting Christians on fire. I mean, this was a horrible time for Christians. And look what Peter had the audacity to say. This is the same Peter that buckled when the little slave girl asked him who he was. Oh, it's something when you get the power of God in your life. Look what Peter said. And who is he that will harm thee if ye follow that which is good? How about that? In the very grip of Nero's horrible, hate-filled reign, he is saying to his followers, don't be worried about nothing. God has your back. You know what? And when God has your back, you can say like Solomon said in Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. Listen, are you a God imitator? Are you a God imitator? You know, we see now you can be riding down the street and man, you see a car and it's nothing wrong with imitating. You see a Mercedes Benz. It looks like a Mercedes Benz. Say, it looks like a Mercedes Benz. Until you get up close to it. Oh, you say, that's a Kia. It's still a nice car, but it ain't a Mercedes Benz. Okay? See, this is what God said. There's nothing wrong with imitating that which is good. Okay? Listen. One guy said, his name Charles Colton. He said, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. When someone is copying off of you, that is the greatest form of love they can show you. We all heard the story of the man who was sneaking out of his house late one night and he didn't know his little son was up. And he was heading to the bar, and it had snowed, and he was tracking in his regular footstep, but his little 4-year-old boy was following him, and he turned around and seen his little boy follow him in the snow, and he grabbed his little boy and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just following you, Dad. And that little boy, that man never drank again, as that story goes, because he realized that little Justin was following him. That was going to do whatever he did. Because we know more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. This miraculous walk. Are you a God personator? When you walk into a room, does the atmosphere change? Especially if it's a dark room. I had it happen a lot. You walk into the child hall at work. And the atmosphere changes. The conversations change. Here he is. God just came in the room. He think he God. You doggone right. I don't have no problem with my. You think you God. I'm his ambassador. And that's what God has called us to do. We are ambassadors. And we represent God. You represent God. Now I don't walk in there handing out tracts, laying hands on folks. Just shine. That's all he asked us to do. Bible said, listen. He said, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Listen, did anybody hear the sun go up this morning? No. All you knew it was up. When you shake that little salt on your food, all them steak David yesterday, you didn't see the salt. You didn't see the salt, but you knew it was seasoned. So what God is saying, we don't have to be show-offs and blowhards, and we ain't got to bring attention to ourselves. Just be light and just be salt. And we'll get more accomplished than the big mouse. See, some folk want to be a big mouth. You know, when Ray was little, I told Ray I wasn't going to put him in a sermon, but I had him in it already. He's done so much for the service already today. I almost feel bad, but I got to tell the story. So you know when Ray was little, I'd get ready to cut the grass. Now Cindy went out and bought Ray a little plastic lawnmower. It wasn't a real thing. Well, Ray was imitating me, so I'd get my lawnmower out and I put the gas in it, and Ray go over and he acted like he got gas. He got fake gas and he put it in there, and I'd say, tighten up the cap, Ray. So Ray tighten up his plastic lawnmower imaginary cap, and I tighten mine up, and then I say, start yours up, Ray. He knew what to do. He faked like he had a string. Boom! Pull it back. I say, Ray, it didn't start. I say, hit it again. Hit it like you mean it. So Ray hit his little lawnmower, room, and I hit my room, and I'm going to his, and that's a clicking, you know. And I'm cutting, he right there with me. I'm like, see, that's what it means. These followers of God, and Ray was following me. Okay? And I can't get him near the lawnmower. I don't know what happened. So soon somebody traded my Ray, and I want my old Ray back. Listen. Imitators. Imitators of God. Look at verse number one. Because there's a big, big part. There's something else there that's huge. Okay. Young men, preachers, look at, dig these scriptures. Don't let nobody make you rush through them because there's so much substance in them. Look what he says. Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God. How? As dear children. Now that's key. That's dear children. Now we've seen dear children. And parents in here, you women in here that have children, you know. If you got five kids, you know which one is going to be a dear child. Y'all, did y'all miss that? Listen. We watch Anne be a dear child. Do you think Mother Allen found out when she was 80 years old that Anne was going to be a dear child? No. She probably knew at five that Anne was going to be a dear child. Listen, to my father, I'm a dear son. Now I'm just telling you what I know. He ain't here. If he was here, I'd say the same thing. If my father was a millionaire and he had $1 million and he had a will reading and all my brothers and sisters was there, you know what the will would say? To my dear son. Kip, that's what he called me. Don't y'all call me that. He would say to my dear son, Kip, I leave $990,000. To the rest, y'all fight over that $10,000 that's left. And you know what? They wouldn't say nothing because they know I have been by his side through thick and thin, through the good and, as Jay Moss say, in the bad. I've been by his side. And some of y'all's mothers would say the same thing. Some of y'all's parents would say the same thing. To my dear son. See, the word of God, talks about it. Proverbs 17:25 say, A foolish son is grief to his father. Grief, pain, heartache, misery, woe. Listen, that's to the father. Oh yeah, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. And that word bitterness means anger and hostility and soreness. And this is written in the days where it meant something to be a son. It meant something to be a son. Turn to Luke. I'm going to share a story with you guys out of Luke that bears witness to just what I'm saying. I'm talking about being a dear son. And I'm talking about being a follower of God as a dear son. Come on, preacher. Luke 7, verse
verse 12. Jesus is just on the move. He's on the move. He's walking. He is healing. He is doing miracles. He is letting know, I am God. Walking this earth. And he just happened to be walking. In verse number 11, it says in Luke 7:11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people, plenty of folks, large crowd. And when they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Now, Jews' custom, you couldn't bury nobody within the city. They had to take him out because it was you couldn't touch a dead body. So they were taking this dead man out. Inside the city gates to bury him. Only a good thing was Jesus showed up. Now, immediately I have to ask myself this question, and I think you all should ask it too. If Jesus was walking by your funeral, would he stop? Would you be worthy of him stopping? Or would he just do like Isaac Hayes said? Was it Isaac Hayes? Walk on by? just say, oh no, get back on track. Okay, I'm going there, Deacon now. Now, when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Now listen, a dead man. They buried you on the same day back then. They embalmed you. I talked about it last week. They embalmed you. They put that myrrh and stuff in your mouth. They put it in your nose. They put it in your ear to make sure there's no life in you. Then they wrap you up and they bury you the same day. He was dead. He said, how do I know he was dead? Because the word of God said he was dead. He said he was dead and he was being carried out. Listen, here we go. The only son of his mother. That's critical. See, a widow in that day would lose her only son, would be forced to go on welfare basically and be without nothing. That's all she had. That's all she had. And this wasn't no bad son. This was a good son. See, some sons you don't mourn over. I didn't say that. Let me take that back. We ought to mourn the loss of anybody. But some sons don't get more. Some sons are just more valuable. I just want to be brutally honest. Can I just be brutally honest? Every son or every daughter don't rape. You can have five kids, ain't none of them going to be the same. Some children you just don't miss. And when they call, you know it's always drama. Let me get back to the story. It will do a better job than me. Listen. And much people of the city was with her. Why? Because this son was valuable. This son was valuable. This woman was valuable to this city. And this son was valuable to this woman. And these two people were most likely inseparable. This son meant a lot to this woman. And listen, and when the Lord saw her, the Lord saw her and he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. How about that? How many know the Lord is still drying teary eyes? How many know that? The Lord said unto her, weep not. Listen, ask yourself, are you a dear son? Are you a dear child of God? Are you worth being resurrected? If you was to die today and Jesus was to walk past your funeral procession, would you be worthy of being raised up? Could you cry like Hezekiah? Turn your face to the wall and say, Lord, I got much work to do. I'm not ready to die. I have much work to do.
Come on,
how you living? Are you a dear son of God? Are you worth bringing back to life? Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of the devil? How do we respond to a scripture like that? We imitators. What are we to imitate? Listen. Go down to Easter Seal Center. Talk to somebody with muscular dystrophy. You can show compassion. And you can show kindness. But you would be real foolish if you was to say, I have the power to rise you up out of that chair. But we can imitate God's love. By showing compassion. By just maybe just a drink of water. Maybe just a push around Wick Park. If some of you ever riding by Park Vista and you see some folk being pushed around Wick Park. That's just a compassionate thing. We've been talking about God and the power to heal. We have the power. God has given us the power to show love and compassion. Go to the Cleveland Cancer Treatment Center and talk to a woman about your power to heal who just had a breast removed. You can go up there and show compassion. You can show love and kindness. You go to the prosthetics clinic and talk to that man who's being fitted for an artificial leg about you got the power to heal. No, he don't want to hear that. He want to hear about the love of God. You want to hear that when he gets to heaven, he going to get a new leg. I remember telling Mother Allen that when they amputated her leg. I say, Mother Allen, you know you're going to get some new legs. And she was still there, still understanding. And she said, I know. So I didn't worry about that leg. Cut it off. You can cut the other one off. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It is good to know the Lord. It is good to know the Lord. So we need to show compassion. Stop talking about all these miracles and healing. Talk to somebody whose loved one, a wife, whose husband has Alzheimer's and don't even remember her name. Listen, give one of them a book that says Live Your Best Life Now with a smiling multimillionaire's face on it. Yeah. They don't want that. They want compassion. They need to hear about Jesus Christ and how He loves them. Yeah. Now I remember this, and I remember this. I remember when Bishop Wagner passed away. Almost 3 years, Bishop Wagner. And I know they loved him at Mount Calvary. They loved him. People came from all over the country. All over the country. They had to rent out the Covelli Center to honor this man. You had apostles and prophets and prophetesses. You had bishops and elders and pastors. You had Roman Catholics, monsignors and priests. You had the world's most celebrated singers. They all came to honor this man. The dead, not one of them come to bring him back from the dead. They came to do the only thing that they could do was to show love and compassion to that family and his loved ones. Amen. That is all that they can do, and that is all God is asking us to do. That's all He's asking us to do. When He says, imitate me, He's not saying that we ought to go out and be like the seven sons of Sceva. That's all Bishop Wagner's loved ones could do. And I'm going to tell y'all something right now. If I drop dead right now, don't y'all run up here with no healer trying to bring me back. I love Cindy. And I love y'all. But ain't nobody in heaven wanting to come back. Amen. Amen. Leave me alone. Amen. 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 Listen. Love. Being imitators. That's all we want to imitate is God's passion. His compassion. We want to imitate His compassion. His grace. His mercy. His kindness. His sacrificial love.
That's right, sacrificial love. And that takes us to the second part. Let's go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians. Listen. This love, this walk in love. Look at the first number two. Now he's still on this love walk, and he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God," in verse one, "as dear children." Follow imitators. Show that love. But look at the second thing he says, "And walk in love." And walk in love. And Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "And all you eat, drink, and do to the glory of God." That's a love walk. Walk in love. And then he's talking about this love. This love he's talking about is twofold. Twofold love. First thing it does is sacrificial. God's love was sacrificial. It put others first. It denied self. John 3:16, we're so familiar with it. We had to take our time one day and preach that. But God so loved the world that he gave himself for us. He gave himself. Okay, he gave himself. And Jesus said in the garden, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And in 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter, he said, "Love suffers long." That word "suffer long" means it's able to endure. It's able to continue. It's able to deal with the harshest of circumstances. And you will face them. You will face them. You are not alone. We pray for a husband and a wife and two or three children that just got killed on I-76. Young lady worked for the prison system in New York, heading toward Columbus, leaving Columbus to front of funeral. Leaving front of funeral. How many times have we got on the highways and byways and just took for granted that we got home? I remember with my family, we used to travel to Myrtle Beach and we would go to Ocean City and they'd all get in a circle. And we pray for traveling mercies. And we pray hard and long. And then we get on the road and then them jokers would take off going 90 miles an hour. Then we have walkie-talkies and I would say, "You know, the traveling mercies only cover you for the speed limit." Then they all slow down. Wait for us to catch up. Me and Cindy, we'd be like talking and laughing and stopping everywhere and getting ice cream and stuff. Nobody want to drive with us. "Oh, there's ice cream over there." We coming through Georgia. We getting pecans and everything else. That's what we did. Listen. But remember God's blessings. Because it's not by happenstance. You know, you can leave here. That's a dangerous intersection right there. Pay attention when you leave out of here. Because folks come around that corner so fast, sometimes you don't see. Pay attention. Satan ain't happy you in church. He already told some of us it's a nice day. You were going to church on a nice day. Listen, love suffers long. Love is kind. And that word kind, it's kind when you just don't feel like being kind. But love still remains kind. Nice and pleasant and polite. Love is not envious. It doesn't envy. It's not jealous or greedy or as Paul said, when I leave, the ravenous wolves are going to come in and try to consume. Love is not envious. And Paul, it's not itself. How about that? I like that word. And you know, one of the games I like at the Olympics is the pole vault. You ever seen the pole vault? See, love is not like the person doing the pole vault. They take that long stick and they run fast as they can. They try to leap over everybody. Love vault is not a self up. Love is not puffed up. Love don't get the big head. Not like a hot air balloon. Love is weighed down in humility. Told you the story before about the farmer had two sons, and one son went off to be a lawyer, a big time lawyer, and the other son stayed and worked on the farm. And the big shot lawyer came back, didn't know nothing about farming, but liked to run his mouth. Y'all know people like that? Talking loud, saying nothing. He liked to run it out, running his mouth. And he came back and said, "Dad, look like you got a great crop. We're standing up real high." And the father said, "Horrible crop." He said the good crop is the ones weighed down and bent over. That's where the ones got the weed in them. The ones that are standing up tall ain't got nothing in them. See, you know, we walk around the church, he's so tall. Well, I preach today. Well, I preach today. Ain't done nothing. Ain't done nothing. Oh, God, have mercy. I know. I wait for the deacon. Hey, get the deacon down beyond me. Listen, I like this one. Love do not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly. That word unseemly, you know what I mean? Improper. Rude. How about this one? Uncouth. Uncouth. Ill-mannered. It's not disrespectful. Seek it not her own. Seek it not her own. It's not in it for what you can get. It's in it for what you, how you can help somebody. How about this one? It's not easily provoked. It's not easily irritated or annoyed or wounded. You want to tell me about love? We talked about it yesterday. We got some folks in here. I've been in love a long time. You're going to stay married a long time. You can't be easily provoked and irritated and annoyed and wounded. You know, you can't do Christianity with thin skin. Amen. This thick skin business here. Amen. Oh, yeah. This thick skin business here. You run around with your emotions and feelings on your sleeve, you in for a rude awakening. Because somebody going to touch that, throw some salt in that wound. Don't walk around here wounded and uncovered. It thinketh no evil. How about that? Keeps no record. Thinketh no evil. See, that type of person always keeping a record. You know? That's what you always do. Husbands and wives are guilty of this. Bring it up. Told you. You always do that. Always leave the cabinets open. Always leave the lights on. Put the seat down on the toilet. That's a woman thing, huh? You just like sitting down on a cold toilet. Okay, listen. Jesus was, the Bible says he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And if we call ourselves Christians, listen, I just use it because it come up, but it's so true. If this is your best life now, all you got remaining is hell. This is rough. This is rough. Look what else he says, though, in verse number 2. And I'm a close. You guys are going to get out of here early today. I didn't preach good long. Listen. Somebody said, no, please don't preach another half an hour. I ain't hear that. Listen. He says in verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. Watch some of these. Just watch. I don't want to put people out. I like to use myself. But I can watch some of y'all that love y'all's wives and family, and you walking in love. Amen. Little Jill is walking in love. She is in love with her daddy. Amen. And she is walking in love. And that's what God is saying to us. Walk with me like you love me. Amen. We walk with God like we don't want to be bothered with God. We ought to love being with God. That's what he's saying. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. Yeah. How did he love us? How did he love us? He died for our sins. Look what he says. He hath given himself for us an offering. An offering. An offering means a sacrifice. He has made himself an offering and a sacrifice. And he gives both. He gives both an offering. In the Old Testament days, the offering came from the fields. Mm-hmm. And the sacrifice came from the flock. And that's what Cain made his mistake. He gave an offering when God asked for a sacrifice. He gave something easy when God was requiring blood. It's hard to kill something that you love. And Abel gave that sheep, that lamb that he loved to God. That's why his offering was, his sacrifice was accepted. He says, has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. That word sweet smelling really just means accepted. My offering was accepted. When I died on the cross, it was accepted. When you hear these word of faith preachers say that it died on the cross was all it took, I could have done it. It wouldn't have been sweet and sweet smelling. It would have been bitter to God's nose. There was only one that could die for his sin, for our sins, and that one had to be sinless. So we ought to be sweet smelling. Sweet smelling. How many of y'all know the fragrance of the cologne business is a $5 billion business? And folks got their names on cologne. You know, Justin Bieber got his own cologne. You know, Usher, Beyonce, Madonna. My mother, bless her soul, she won't wear one thing. Estelana. Is that something, Cindy? Estelana. Don't get her. She like it. That's all she wore. Estelana. Estelana. What y'all? Did I say it right? Estelana. I'm close enough. Evelina said, go ahead, preacher. That's what I call it. Y'all help me when I get out. I'll stick around so y'all can help me out, so I won't say it again. Listen. What are you wearing? What are you wearing? That's interesting. Some of us ought to smell like Jesus. Somebody asks you, what you wearing? I love to smell good. My wife loves to smell good. We got a dresser full of colognes and stuff. We like smelling good. I just smell her clothes sometimes. I think she don't be home, I go smell her clothes. I say, Sydney, when you coming home? Y'all don't know nothing about that. Dr. Love do. Listen. What you wearing? How you smell? Because we ought to be covered in God's righteousness, in his sweet smelling Savior. He is that. Y'all remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Yeah. Jacob was in the field. Esau was in the field working hard, and Jacob wanted that birthright. And you know what? There's an irony to the story now, because the birthright was worth something to Jacob, but nothing to Esau. And Jacob knew that. He said, "Why waste it? You ain't gonna do right." He said, "Let me see if I can get it." Oh man, he put that leg of lamb on. Cooked them lentils all over them onions, and then just, he probably had a big blanket just waving it. Esau was out in the field. And Esau is a picture of us in the flesh. And all we care about is take care of this flesh. Eat, drink, and be merry. Lean and care about the things of God. And he said, "Oh, if I could just get some of that." You say, "Go ahead." He just waving. He's waving it on Esau. Esau just hungry. He said, give me that birthright. And you had a whole pot. Listen. Are you a sweet smelling Savior to the Lord? When your prayers go up, are they sweet to the Lord? The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Availeth much. What are you willing to give for the Lord? Story of a Marine who came back from war, had to have his arm amputated. Doctor came in and said, "Or you had to lose your arm." The Marine said, "I didn't lose my arm. I gave my arm for my country." Yeah. What are you giving to the Lord? What are you giving to the Lord? What is your salvation worth? What is your walk with the Lord worth today? Is this thing miraculous to you? Is it incredible, the things that God has done? The fact that none of us received a phone call last night saying that there's some trouble. God has been good to us. He's been good to us. His mercy and his grace has been so good. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this miraculous walk
with Jesus. Thank you for Him blessing us, choosing us, and redeeming us, and then sealing us with the Holy Ghost. Thank you for Him quickening us when we were dead in our trespasses, lost, aliens, strangers, without God in the world. Thank you, Father God, for Paul's exhortation that we would walk worthy. Thank you, Father God, for giving us the energy to put on the new man. By putting it on, we had to walk away from some things. We had to make some changes in our life. We had to accept you for your work on Calvary. Thank you for opening up our understanding that we can hear the Word of God and then apply these great spiritual riches to our lives. Now, Father God, as we continue this walk through Ephesians chapter 5, we thank you, Father God, for giving us the power and the desire to be followers of you, imitators, God impersonators. That when we walk in the room, Father God, we would be light to a dark world. When we think about a situation we may face, we would look at our "what would Jesus do" motto. I think it's a good thing, Father God. But most of all, Father God, we thank you for dying on the cross. And not only dying on the cross, resting for 3 days. And then having that stone removed. Not for you to get out, but for us to see that you have risen. Thank you, Lord, for showing up to those 12 apostles, Father God, and giving them the power to go out and preach the gospel to the world. Willing to die for their testimony. Father God, give us that same power that we are fearless in the face of death, in the face of loss, that we can go out and preach God's word, that revival would come in this country. Thank you, Lord.